I'll start over again, and hopefully everybody can pick up on this. As I was saying, the last time I taught was the Christmas weekend, and at that time I gave a message on fulfilled prophecy, specifically fulfilled prophecy pertaining to the birth, life, and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And my intention at the time was that that message would be the first in a series of messages on fulfilled prophecies. At the time, my motivation for a fulfilled prophecy series was the result of several surveys which had recently been conducted among people who were professed Christians. In one of those surveys, it was shown that only 39% of professed Christian teenagers were confident that Jesus was the only way to heaven. In another survey among professed adult Christians, it was shown that 65% of those surveys felt that if your beliefs offended someone or hurt their feelings, then your beliefs are probably wrong. And the question which I asked at the time was, what is this? And the answer, of course, is that this is watered down Christianity, which when you come right down to it, is not Christianity at all. And the question which I then asked was, so then why is all of this important? Well, it's important because what all this demonstrates is that the integrity of the Bible and the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ is gradually being undermined to the point where it is no longer significant or unique in the thinking and lives of progressively greater numbers of people, even among those who profess to be Christians. That was how I started off that message in December. And since then, the world has become quite a different place, hasn't it? And in that message, one of the statements I made at the time was that there has never been a time in the history of our nation when it has been more important to be able to demonstrate the unique nature of the Bible and how the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Bible can be relied on as a source of absolute truth, and why these things are so. Well, that statement is even more accurate and true today than it was just 6 months ago. So I feel even more compelled and motivated to continue with that series. In fact, I have several messages ready to go in that series, but the events which have taken place in the last 6 months all over the world have compelled me to want to put that on hold for today. And I am hoping that you will indulge me in allowing me to give you some thoughts which have been rolling around in my thinking for the last 6 months. Some of them actually for much longer than the last 6 months, but especially during the last 6 months. And so the title of this message is going to be The State of the Nation 2020, subtitle Fundamentals of the Satanic Policy of Evil 101. Now, one of my thoughts, and maybe I've brought this up to some of you in the past, just talking to you personally, one of those thoughts I've had is something that I felt very strong about for many years, and that would be this. And I'll put it in the form of a statement. And that statement would be, there is no net benefit to what people would consider to be advanced technology. I'll repeat that. There is no net benefit to what people would consider to be advanced technology. Now, you may have to think about that for a while. On the surface, that may sound like an absolutely absurd statement to make. So I want to give you just one example to consider, and then just one word to think about. And then we'll consider what the Bible has to say about these things. Over the last 20 years or so, science has advanced to the point where men can actually manipulate the DNA of living organisms. Just think about that. Think about that. Most people generally associate the discovery of DNA with James Watson and Francis Crick in the 1950s. But DNA may have actually been identified as early as the late 1860s by a Swiss chemist named Friedrich Miescher. whatever the case may be, the point is that at the very most, 160 years ago or so, nobody even knew what DNA was, that it even existed, let alone what its function was. But science has progressed to the point where men can actually alter the DNA of living organisms and introduce into those organisms specific characteristics which completely change the nature of the organism. Now, most of you, when you think about these things, although the complicated ways in which these things are actually done may completely mystify you, most of you still recognize that this is being done all the time in the world of agriculture and with animals. Everybody has heard of GMOs, right? Well, these genetic manipulations are being done in many organisms besides just food and animals. Genetic manipulations are the basis upon which biological warfare is based. You can take common viruses and introduce into those viruses characteristics from other viruses, like, for example, the SARS virus or the H1N1 virus, and you can produce super viruses. This process has even been given a name in the field of science. It's called viral enhancement, or sometimes called gain of function research. Now, it's interesting to note that Dr. Anthony Fauci, and I'm sure you all are familiar with the name Dr. Fauci. Well, Dr. Fauci, in collaboration with researchers from other countries like China, was involved in such viral enhancement research for a number of years, until certain researchers within the United States collaboration concluded that this research was simply far too dangerous to pursue. As a result, a moratorium, essentially a cease and desist order, and I believe that was executed by Barack Obama, was issued among the United States researchers. However, unwilling to support this moratorium at the time, it is well established that Dr. Fauci continued to support that same research, which continued on based in China. Where did that technology take us? You can connect the dots. That's probably all I need to say about that particular aspect of advanced scientific technology. So let me repeat the statement I made to you just a minute ago. There is no net benefit to what people would consider to be advanced technology. Now, someone might say, well, okay, but what about this or what about that? My answer would be, you take any area of advanced technology you want, think about it for a while, and you're going to come up with as many negatives as positives. And I'll be pointing out several more examples of this as we go on. But even more importantly, I'll be showing you from the Bible how and why it really could not have turned out any other way. And remember, I said also that I had just one word that I wanted you to consider in conjunction with my statement on advanced technology. Before I give you that word, I just want to inform you all that I've been involved, most of you know this, I've been involved in the health profession all my life, actually 50 years as of this year, 2020. For the last 5 years or so, besides that which I've learned in the realm of conventional medicine, I have been researching every quality source of information I can find dealing with autoimmunity issues and alternative medicine. And there is one word, one thing, one word actually, that keeps coming up time and time again, even in the conventional realm of medicine, having to do with making worse just about any major medical problem you can think of. It doesn't matter whether you're considering depression, anxiety, sleep disorders, heart disease, digestive problems, inflammatory conditions, autoimmunity problems, neurodegenerative disorders, or pain. There is one thing There is one word that has consistently been shown to make all these things worse, and which can sometimes completely prevent healing or resolution of the condition being addressed. What is that thing? What is that word? If you don't have video, I just held up the word stress. Stress. Do you perceive any increase in stress levels as a result of advanced technology in your life? There is no net benefit to what people would consider to be advanced technology. Now, we need to consider these things, these concepts, from God's perspective. So will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and get a marker, a couple markers actually, that you'll leave in Genesis 1 here and also in Romans when we get there. But we're going to look at Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26, which says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." What I want you to notice here is that twice God instructs Adam to have dominion over the earth. In verse 26, Adam is instructed to have dominion over the fish, dominion over the birds, and over everything that walks or creeps on the surface of the earth. Those instructions are repeated again in verse 28. But in verse 28, look at what else God says to Adam. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Have dominion over the earth and subdue it. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds to me as though Adam is being instructed to advance knowledge and technology to its ultimate potential. If you want to kill some time a little evening, kill a little time, go to the book of Job and read through chapters 38 and 39. In this remarkable section of scripture, God asks Job a series of questions, and those questions go on for the two full chapters. May I say to you that the answers to those questions were probably answers Adam could have potentially known, but something went wrong with the plan. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 9, the flood is over. Human society is about to begin all over again with Noah. So let's read what God had to say to Noah. Chapter 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? Verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely the blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So, Does this sound a lot like the commission which God gave to Adam? Your first reaction may be that it is the same, but it's not. It's not the same at all. What do you not see here that we did see in the commission given to Adam? You do not see anything here about dominion over everything or about subduing the earth. Why is that? Sin changed everything. Sin changed everything. In a sinless state, Adam should have and could have gone on to take dominion over the creation and subdue the earth, working in perfect union with God's purpose for the earth. But that could never happen under the headship of sinful men. Sin changed everything. Now, sinful men will still aspire to gain dominion and subjection over the earth. That's what advancing technology is. You see technology advancing right there in Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, right after sin entered the world through Adam in Genesis chapter 3. But the ultimate endpoint of technology in the hands of sinful men is disaster. As a result of advanced technology, man has successfully managed to destroy the air we breathe, to destroy the water we drink, and to contaminate the food we eat. The atmosphere, the oceans, and the land on which we live and grow our food, which by the way, even in the presence of sin, were a perfectly performing ecological gift from our Creator, these have all been destroyed. And technology has ultimately destroyed our health. When I first began looking into autoimmunity and alternative health and functional medicine, I was shocked to learn that the fetal blood circulation of a baby developing in the womb of its mother contained at least 250 toxic and or cancer-causing chemicals. The current number is up to 287. The National Cancer Institute reports that cancer is now the number one cause of death in children beyond the age of infancy. That would be beyond the age of one. Currently, 1 in 35 children are being born today with some degree of autism. And if the rate of autism continues to rise at its current rate, in just 5 years, year 2025, the incidence of autism is going to be 1 in every 2 children. Today, right now, 46% of children living have some form of chronic degenerative medical problem. And it has been calculated that by year 2025, the entire gross domestic product of our nation will not be able to handle the medical costs and problems of these young children alone. So what I'm pointing out to you folks is the fact that in the hands of sinful men, there is no net benefit to what people would consider to be advanced technology. Developing technology in the hands of sinful men ultimately becomes nothing but a tool for the God of this world, and now I'm referring to Satan, the God of this world, and to the satanic policy of evil. Developing technology in the hands of sinful men ultimately becomes nothing but a tool for Satan to work in opposition to the plans and purposes of the God of creation. How does Satan do that? By continually stimulating the lust of the flesh, greed, corporate greed, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, power. There are always got to be people who want power. Prior to this present administration, there was a very catchy mantra, which most of you will probably remember. It was the phrase, "Yes, we can." Yes, we can. You remember that? In reality, what that was really saying is, yes, we can and we will accomplish everything that we need to accomplish in society, and we can do it without God in our lives. Well, we've certainly heard that ideology before, haven't we? Where? In Genesis chapter 11, when mankind, in direct rebellion to God, set out to do things their own way. Now, we'll check out Genesis 11 in just a bit when we get into the concept of nationalism. But suffice it to say for now that this attitude of rebellion which mankind demonstrated in chapter 11 is described about as well as it could possibly be described in Paul's commentary on that event in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, which I'll read to you, which say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Yes, we can. Vain imaginations. You see, folks, our political leaders can talk about God. They can hold prayer breakfasts, or they can refer to God in some general sense, and they might say, God bless America, and they can pretend that they would never attempt to suppress religious freedom or anything and everything along those lines. But all of those things are completely meaningless when you consider what they are actually doing. What really matters are the policies that these leaders bring to bear upon society. Our society was designed to run successfully based on four very simple institutions which were designed by God for the successful functioning of human society. And I've taught on these things before. All four of those institutions are found in Genesis as human society is being established. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And looking at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God says, you can do this, Adam, but you can't do that. Because if you do, there are going to be serious consequences. So man is given the choice to do what God says is the right thing to do. And where are we supposed to find what are the right things to do? Where can we go to find out what is right and wrong? The question really is, where can we go to find absolute truth and never be wrong about it? There's only one place. It's in the Word of God. But our political leaders and other men don't like that idea, so they allow, and in fact they even encourage, critical sections of God's word to be classified by today's vain, imaginative standards to be classified as hate literature. And certain of these leaders are even doing everything they possibly can to literally ban the Bible altogether. Look at verse 27, Genesis 1. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So here you have the second institution created by God, the marriage institution. Pretty simple, isn't it? A man and a woman, a total of two sexes, not 67 different sexes or whatever the total number of possible sexes is promoted to be these days by the vain, progressive imaginations of certain people within society seeking their own vain personal agendas. But two sexes designed to perpetuate human society through the third institution, which is the family. Turn over to Genesis 4, Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So the man and the woman produce children, and the family becomes the basic unit, the basic building block of human society. But understand that the institution of human volition, making the correct choices, is something which is supposed to be constantly nurtured in both the man and the woman, and then passed on to the children. Unfortunately, as you can see in the account here as it progresses on, sin was in the world at this point through the satanic policy of evil, and these perfect institutions are constantly being undermined. After sin entered into human society under the satanic policy of evil, sin proliferated to the point where it became necessary to start all over again with Noah and his family after the flood. This is when God established the fourth institution, or the institution of human government, and what can best be described as nationalism. If you will turn over to me with keep a marker here in Genesis, and turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, the institution of human government. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Paul writes, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Human government has been ordained by God. As you read on through the rest, which we won't do here, you see certain presumptions about how human government is supposed to function properly. Of course, it doesn't do that anymore, but the point is that human government is established by God. And this is nothing new to you folks. You know, we've studied about governments presented in the Bible many times, and we appreciate how that there are governmental structures here on the earth, and the very same thing exists in the heavens. And we understand how that our ultimate role as believers in the body of Christ is to reside in those heavenly places where we will be fulfilling our appointed roles. Personally, one of my sincere hopes is that there will be no computers in those heavenly places. I don't think there will be. I can't really see where there would be any need for that type of technology in the heavenly places. In fact, my own personal subjective opinion is that life will be quite simple when that time comes. And especially here on the earth, where there may just turn out to be almost no remnants of advanced technology at all. And I'm going to be explaining to you why I say that as we progress through all this. But first things first, human government is something that has been ordained by God. And then there is the concept of nationalism. Human government and the concept of nationalism. What exactly does nationalism imply? Well, the concept of nationalism takes us back to Genesis chapter 11 again, where God is going to see to it that mankind is scattered all over the earth. So let's go back to Genesis and chapter 11. Genesis 11. We are going to begin here in verse 1. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. They're going to try to achieve heaven their own way. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So verse 4 says that they didn't want to be scattered all over the face of the earth. Continuing on here in verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. The people want to congregate. They want to pool together their knowledge. They're all speaking the same language. They want to pool together their knowledge and skills and accomplish great things on their own. Yes, we can. And this tower that they were building was simply symbolic of the false gods which they were going to begin to worship instead of worshiping the one true God who was their creator and who they literally knew. So hold your place here and let's go over to Romans 1, back into Romans again. Romans 1. And we're going to look again at those verses that I read to you before. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, if we were to continue reading on here to Romans 1, we find out how that as fools, they changed, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. It's important to understand that this rebellious event back in Genesis 9 is the official beginning of the worshiping event of any and every false god that will ever be worshiped from that day forth, which will collectively come to be known throughout the Bible as Baal worship. It won't be completely exposed and it won't be completely terminated until Revelation chapter 17. Now let's go back and finish up some verses in Genesis 11. Verse 7, let us go down, the Lord says, there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So in verse 7, we read how that the Lord is going to confound the language of the people. When everybody is on the same page, everybody's speaking the same language and functioning under the satanic policy of evil, there is no limit to the evil which can be produced and which can develop. In verse 8, the Lord then scatters the people abroad, scatters them all over the earth. Well, this is what they were supposed to do in the first place. They wouldn't do it. So now the Lord does it to them. Back in chapter 10, it lists the generations of Noah, the sons of Noah, who were Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Now, the sons of Japheth, Ham, and Shem, they're listed there in three sections throughout the chapter. Those sections end in verses 5, and then verse 20, and then verse 31. And each of those three sections ends with a summary statement that these are the nations of the families of the respective sons, the sons of Noah. And then the chapter ends, chapter 10 ends, in verse 32, which says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So this is when God established the nations. And there is a reference to this actual event back there in verse 25 of chapter 10, which states that how this was done in the days of Peleg. That is when the earth was divided. Now, you've probably all seen those maps, which show how that all the continents of the Earth kind of fit together. If you brought them all together, they're like a jigsaw puzzle, and they all come together and form one landmass. That's what we're talking about here. As a result of this separation, you have the various countries, the various continents, and different cultures evolve, because you have different languages. And countries then establish borders. So we have language, cultures, and borders. This is what the institution of nationalism is all about. This was God's design. And if the first three institutions established by God are working properly, all of the family units within that culture are naturally on the same page. So that in a culture such as ours, where we elect people to represent us, properly functioning family units would then demand that their elected representatives reflect their same values, and that those elective representatives would make proper choices according to truth. And the end result is a successfully functioning society, at least within their particular nation. It used to be that way to some degree in our culture, in our nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. We used to exhibit at least some degree of that righteousness, but that's all rapidly changing. It didn't even matter that the whole country was Christian. Those who weren't Christians still embraced absolute truth from the Bible. But, you know, we've seen how already the satanic policy of evil has been successfully eroding God's first three institutions in our country. That's all pretty clear. That all began back in the 1950s, actually. But now, what's the big pushback now? What's everything being talked about now? Is it this issue of nationalism? Have you heard any controversy about borders and cultures lately? That's a rhetorical question, in case you didn't get it. So that's where we are. So what then is the end of this total rejection of every institution which God has established for the successful functioning of human society? You don't have to wonder very long what the end result might be, because God has given us the answer to that question. The answer is hatred, contentions, jealousies, envyings, rioting, anger, and rage. Those are all straight from the Bible, folks. That's Galatians 5 and the fruits of the flesh. Seen any of this in the news lately? Seen any hatred, any rioting, any anger or rage in the news lately? Rage? Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Verse 1. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That's the question here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do we see what we see going on in the news every night for the last 2 or 3 weeks? Verse 2. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, I understand that the precise interpretation of these verses is the attitude of rage which led up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all that was really done in opposition to the Lord, to Christ, and to everything that the Lord and Christ has ever taught about how people are supposed to conduct their lives according to truth. Verse 3 says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That attitude has never changed. And so rage is what you continue to see being demonstrated against truth. But there is really a lot more going on than that. When we looked at everything which has happened in the last 6 months, it's almost as though someone or something is giving it everything they've got at this current point in time to bring our country down, doesn't it? I have even heard certain unsaved people make some very interesting comments about the state of the nation. They look at what's going on and view the whole situation as the nation going to hell. And that's actually a pretty good description of the reality of the whole situation today, because there are things taking place on a spiritual level which need to be understood. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. And you all should be a little familiar with Isaiah 14 because Steve's been there a couple times in the last couple weeks. So you got a little head start on this information. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the five I will declarations by Satan, actually by Lucifer, the anointed cherub, before he was given the name Satan, after he rebelled against God, as described in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Those five I will declarations are outlined in Isaiah 14 and verses 13 and 14. And here they are. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But what I want to point out to you associated with this retrospective review of Satan's five I will declarations in this chapter is the actual context of this passage. Look back at verse 9. And again, we went through these verses, I believe it was Thursday. But we're going to look at them with a little different emphasis here. Verse 9 says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kingdoms of the nation. So do you understand what this is all about? This is a prophetic picture of the future. These are the world leaders and the nations of the world who are all down in hell right now as a result of rejecting the one true God of creation and following the course of this world, which was set forth by Satan. And none other than Satan himself is about to join them down in hell. Verse 10, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of their vials, and the worms is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. These rulers and nations are shocked to see that Satan, the one who actually established the course of this world, which they had been deceived into following, that Satan himself is going to be joining them in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. And by the way, there's a very interesting I will declaration by God in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, which describes exactly what you're seeing here. So you can check that verse out on your own. But here's what I want you to appreciate here in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Listen. Which didst weaken the nations. Thou which didst weaken the nations, Lucifer, Satan, he is the one who is responsible for the weakening of the nations. Do you understand that it is Satan's course for this world, working through God-rejecting sinners, which is what weakens a nation? Now, do you have the perception that our nation is being weakened? Do you see groups of people who would like nothing more than to bring our nation down? Do you see political leaders and others whose sole purpose appears to be the establishing of a one-world global society, this new world order that everyone seems to be continually promoting? Do you understand that this is exactly what God had to put an end to in Genesis 11? You see what's really going on here on a spiritual level? Folks, it's profitable to know what's really going on here. In the last 6 months, we've been forced to acknowledge and implement all sorts of new catchphrases like bending the curve and social distancing, and we were sheltering in place. What's the latest catchphrase, which everyone seems to think is the explanation for all of this rage and rioting? What is that word? You know what that word is? Systemic. We have systemic problems. We have systemic problems in our police departments of our nation. We have systemic problems in our race relations. Well, of course we do, because the systemic problem is sin. Why don't any political leaders have enough guts or brains to call it what it really is? It's sin. And the only solution to the sin problem is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But no. We need to keep moving away from the solution and move away as quickly as we possibly can. And so it is. The last of God's four institutions is Satan's last remaining target. There is no net benefit to what people would consider to be advanced technology. Advancing technology in the hands of sinful men ultimately becomes nothing but a tool for Satan and for the satanic policy of evil to work against the plans and purpose of God. I mentioned to you earlier that I don't think there will be any computers in the heavenly places, and that life here on earth is going to be quite simple when Christ establishes his kingdom here on the earth. The command center will be Christ's throne in Jerusalem. Christ certainly won't need any advanced technology to run things. He created the whole ball of wax. He's God. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 3. Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Christ will be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. He'll be running the show. And verse 3 says, "And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The weapons of warfare are going to be turned into plowshares and pruning hooks. You know what plowshares are? They're like a hoe. It's an individual cultivating tool, like it's a digging tool. You know what pruning hooks are? They're like a knife or a pruning shears used for trimming or pruning vines. The weapons of warfare are going to be turned into gardening tools, folks. This verse is actually repeated almost word for word in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. There won't be any need for multi-billion dollar defense budgets or super advanced Star Wars technology. Won't be any need for that anywhere on the planet, because there won't be any wars anymore. And in the actual kingdom, look at the life of the residents in the actual kingdom in the next verse. "But they shall eat every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Sipping wine under your fruit tree. I mean, that's a pretty simple life. It sounds pretty good to me. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Some more along these lines. Isaiah 65, verse 21. "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They're going to be working with their hands, gardening. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Life is going to be quite simple here on the earth again. It's going to be basically a life of successful agricultural endeavors. And I can just see Doug Arndt right now wondering if there might be some way he could execute a trade with some kingdom saint and thinking, I could finally get a tomato crop. My own secret aspiration is that perhaps I might be considered for the position as Minister of Heavenly Agriculture. Turn with me to Zechariah, book of Zechariah. Almost the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, I'm going to begin here in verse 16, which says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So do you know where we are here? The verse says, everyone that is left of the nations which came up against Jerusalem. Those are the nations of the world which remain after the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. The kingdom is up and running now with Christ on his throne in Jerusalem. Those nations of the world are supposed to make it to Jerusalem on a yearly basis to worship Christ. And if they don't, what happens to them? Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. They don't get any rain. They won't be able to have successful agriculture. You see, life is going to be pretty simple during the millennium. Life is going to be pretty basic. And if those nations become really stubborn and won't come up to worship Christ, well, look then in verse 18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, what's going to happen to them then? There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll be cursed with illness. The day is coming, folks, when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The focus will no longer be on the wonders of advanced technology, but on the wonders of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for humanity. We'll end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that the only solution to the problems that we're looking at in the world today is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we turn things around? Probably not. But what's our job? Our job is not to turn things around. Our job is to be an ambassador. So we need to go out and present the gospel of the grace of God clearly, plainly, to as many people as we can come in contact with. And we pray that you'll help us to do that. We pray that this message will help us to motivate us to do that to the best of our ability. And should there be anyone out there listening to this message who has not trusted in Christ and Christ alone, abandoning everything that religion tells you you must do or have to do in conjunction with believing in Christ, abandoning water baptismal rituals and ongoing confessions of sin or whatever religion tells you you need to do, please abandon that and trust in Christ and Christ alone, and you will be saved. We thank you in his name. Amen.